Father in heaven, we ask now that you help us to continue to listen to your word, whether for the first time or having heard it now for hundreds of times. We pray that you would speak to us, that we might see and savor and trust in the suffering, the passion, the love of the Lord Jesus for lost sinners and lost sheep, such as we are. We pray in his name. Amen. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 31. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and whenever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, the one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Think about your favorite meal. Probably the meal that you didn't have tonight as you rushed out the door to get here. Think about the meal you have on your birthday, your anniversary. Maybe you'll have it this Easter Sunday. What is that favorite meal? You go out to a restaurant perhaps, or you put something on the grill, or your wife, your mom, maybe your husband makes you something. Think of how much you look forward to that meal, that deep dish pizza, that steak, that lobster, those vegetables. Think about the smell, the aroma, as you walk in the restaurant doors or as the oven door opens and the smell unfurls. Think about sitting down before you, getting ready to say a word of thanks and then feast upon this meal. What is your absolute favorite meal? You look forward to it. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we look forward to this meal that we will have in a few moments as much as we look forward to that meal? Now, I know in some ways you say it's not a fair comparison. This is a little teeny crumb of bread, and it's a little thimble size of juice. True. But this bread and this juice, though it be a small symbol, represents a far greater feast. Do you know the words of this hymn? You might want to turn there. 469. Just keep that open. 469. You see verse 1? It's one of my all-time favorite hymns. Maybe less familiar to some of you. There's great language here of longing, of feasting. Sing this with me. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. You know, when you have that meal that you love, especially if someone special prepares it for you, they bring out the choicest of their stores, meaning they put out all the fixings, and they put out that fine china that you only have never, but, you know, when the missionary comes, or, you know, the proposal is coming, and you bring out the choicest of your food, the choicest of your delicacies, the best. This supper that we'll partake of in a few moments is the choicest of God's store, because in this meal, we are joined with Christ himself. He is, first of all, the host of this meal. We see that in verses 12 through 16. When we read through this, we can get lost in all of the details, sort of miss the forest for the trees. Our heads start spinning a bit. Now, how does this chronology work? It's very tricky to figure out all the chronology from Maundy Thursday through to the crucifixion. What was the Passover like? We have in our heads certain ideas of it, maybe from the Jewish Seder, which actually was a later tradition, and it's not the way that Jesus would have partook of the Passover here, but there was some sort of Passover ritual. How were the arrangements made, and was there some previous arrangement? What's the deal with this guy who's carrying a water jar? This seems so top secret. Had Jesus talked to him? How large was this large upper room? Our mind gets filled with all sorts of details and questions, and we think, what's going on here? Why do we spend time in the Gospels with these instructions? Why bother with these clandestine arrangements for some secret room? Why do we have these details anyways? Why don't we just skip over, and then Jesus had a meal, and there's Judas, and we get on with the rest of the story? Part of what Mark wants to show us is that Jesus is not a victim of circumstances outside his control. We speak of Jesus sometimes as being a victim, and in a way he was, and that others hated him, others killed him, but he was not a victim. If we mean by that he just passively had these things come upon him and he had no choice in the matter. We see him preparing. We see that he is running the Passover meal. He's clearly the head of the group. And what we see most importantly in the mix of all of these details is that it is Jesus himself preparing a meal for his disciples. He is the host. That's why it's so important that this is a table. In some traditions in the church, it might be called an altar. An altar is where a sacrifice takes place. There is no sacrifice. That sacrifice we remember this week, but it was already done for us once for all. There is no need of another sacrifice. There's no need for another altar. This is a table. And it's a table where Jesus meets us to be our host. You think of Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You think how excited you may have been to get an invitation. Maybe it was, you know, accepted into a school, or you made the play, or you made, you know, the track team, or just invited to some fancy gala and you got that invitation. Here we have an invitation to a meal, the likes of which you will not find anywhere else, because you know who is the host of this meal. You know who is opening the choicest of his stores for this meal. You know who has gone before us to prepare the bread and the wine for us at this meal. Jesus himself. Out in the highways and the byways, Luke 14 tells us, God is looking for the lame, the poor, the crippled, the blind. Jesus says many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. We gather around the throne because he is worthy, and he prepares a meal for us because we are not. Think of Psalm 23. There's two dominant images in Psalm 23. You're probably familiar with the first. The Lord is my shepherd. He's one who tends to his flock. He has a rod and a staff. He leads them through the valley. But what's the image in the second half of that psalm? It's the Lord not as a shepherd, but as a host. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth o'er. It's a picture of the Lord is our shepherd, and the Lord is the one who says, come, I have a meal for you. Here, let me arrange this on your plate. Here, can I top you off with another drink? Jesus himself. Many of you know how much work it is to prepare a meal for a few people, let alone 12 persons. And there may have been more. You know, there's a larger group of disciples besides just the 12, and they may have been there. That's why he had to find a large upper room, and Jesus has made these arrangements. Well, of course, his disciples carried out some of the steps at his command, but this was Jesus' idea. He orchestrated it. He executed. He planned the meal for his disciples, and he still loves to host a meal for his disciples. You think about that with this table. Jesus himself sending you a text, giving you one of those evites, sending something through the mail, calling you on the phone, friend, son, daughter, brother, sister, come. I have food prepared for you. He's the host of this meal. And then second, he's not only the host. This is a meal unlike any other. He's not just the host. He is the feast. You see there in verses 22 through 25, he says at the end of verse 22, take, this is my body. He does not mean this somehow, as you see the bread in front of you, has become my actual bone and flesh and crunching on it. That's not what he means. The idea of transubstantiation depends upon certain categories that come from Aristotle. That's not how his disciples would have understood it. There's a part in the Passover liturgy where they say, this is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate when they came from the land of Egypt. None of them would have thought this was the actual bread that was 1,500 years old. They understood that it was a way of speaking. It was a symbolic gesture. It was a representation. This is my body. But there's something more going on here than Jesus simply saying, this bread stands for me. It was more than a reenactment when the Jews partook of the Passover. More than just pretending that they were leaving Egypt. The language of the Passover communicated that each generation of Jews in a real way saw themselves as participants with their ancestors in making the same journey out of slavery into freedom. They were saying in that meal, this is our story as much as it was their story. That God who did that is our God today. And he who saved them will still save us. Every generation in celebrating that Passover meal was coming together to participate in the Exodus. So when Jesus at this Passover meal says to his disciples, this is my body, and in this cup you drink my blood, he's saying, if you would feast upon me by faith, you will have a share in God's redemption. And as he ties himself to this Passover story, he is suggesting to his disciples, I am the new manna from heaven. I am the new covenant in my blood. Don't miss the scandal of what he's doing. Not only the scandal of taking blood, which the Jews considered to be the holy part of the animal, and they had to drain it before they could eat of the flesh of a beast. That's one scandal. The other scandal is Jesus taking the central act in redemptive history for his people and now claiming it to be fulfilled in himself. As if your pastor would take Christmas or Easter itself and say, if you would but look upon me, you would celebrate these things anew in the kingdom of heaven. Blasphemy, unless it's true. Jesus is saying, I will strengthen you. I will nourish you. I will feed you when you feast upon me. So when we gather around the table, we are not gathering just as participants in the story of the Exodus, but now more fully and finally as participants in the story of Jesus' death and then his resurrection. This is why 1 Corinthians 10 says to us, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Christians have often argued about, well, how do we understand this? Or, you know, how is Christ present here in the bread and in the cup? It's not a bodily presence, but it is a real presence. It's a spiritual presence. Paul can say, when you partake of this in faith, you participate. Now, I've said it many times before, so you should know, but do you remember what Greek word that is? It's the word koinonia, which many of us have heard, and there's groups called koinonia groups, and it's the word for fellowship. It's the word for participation. So yes, do this in remembrance of me, but we do this more than in remembrance. We do this in participation with Christ, in fellowship, joined with him, that we may feast upon him. At this meal, unlike any other meal, Jesus prepares a table for us. He says, would you be a guest in my house? You see verse 2 of the hymn? Sing it with me.
While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest?
Have you ever asked that question? That's a good question. We ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's an honest question. What about this question? Why should I be a guest? Why should the gospel have come to me? Why should you have chosen me? Why should I have heard? Why should you have given me the gift of faith? Why, of all the places that we could be here, why should we be here to come that you would invite us to be a guest in your house, Lord Jesus, to feed us? And not only that, but that we may feast upon you. He is not only the host and the feast, but he is also the covenant keeper in the midst of covenant betrayal. If you were here many years ago when it took 2 years to go through Mark, you may remember that Mark's gospel is unique in that throughout the gospel there are a number of Markan sandwiches. That's the fancy name. What it means is that Mark has a tendency in his gospel to write the stories in such a way that you have A, B, A prime. You have bun, meat, bun. You have a sandwich. You know, there's maybe as many as 10 of them. If you turn back to chapter 11, you can see one of the obvious ones. You can see it just by the headings in your Bible. Before verse 12, Jesus curses the fig tree. And then again before verse 20, the lesson from the fig tree. So that's the A and the A prime. That's the bun. And then what's the meat in the middle? Verse 15, Jesus cleanses the temple. So what's Mark doing there? He does this all throughout his gospel. That's just one example. He's saying, he curses the fig tree, he cleanses the temple, and then he talks about the withered fig tree. Why? Because the cleansing of the temple is the enactment of this withered fig tree. Why does he do this strange act of just, I curse you, tree? Who goes around cursing trees? Well, Jesus does when he wants to give an example of what he's going to do to faithless and disobedient Israel. And so the clearing of the temple is that cursing in real life of the fig tree that is Israel. So the middle there helps to explain what's on the outside, and the outside helps to explain what's in the middle. Well, we have another one of those right here in the upper room. You have in verses 17 through 21 a prediction of ultimate betrayal. That's Judas. And then you have in verses 26 through 31 the prediction of immediate betrayal. That's Peter. Little Peter who protests, no, 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 it won't be me. We're so quick to insist that we wouldn't have done it. We'd be better than others. I'd never make that mistake. And before we're hard on Peter, notice what it says at the end of verse 31, and they all said the same. They're all emphatic. Maybe some of us in our head, we think this is a somber day, and boy, I feel sorry for Jesus, but the disciples were really clueless. We are clueless. We would have been clueless. We would have been there with them protesting, not I, Lord. I'll be with you till the end. And they couldn't watch with him 1 hour. Even this young man in verses 51 and 52, who many people think was John Mark, the author of the gospel here, runs away naked through the woods in the middle of the night. Why do we have that strange story there? To show that Jesus' abandonment was complete and final. And this young man would rather be streaking through the woods in the middle of the night than caught with Jesus. There's a prediction of ultimate betrayal, a prediction of immediate betrayal. And then what do you see in the middle of all this covenant betrayal? You see Jesus, the covenant keeper. Explicit language. This is my blood of the covenant. Remember Exodus 24, Moses took the blood, threw it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Zechariah 9:11, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set you, your prisoners free from the waterless pit. The blood was a sign and seal of the efficacy of the covenant. What covenant? Well, ultimately, the one covenant of grace culminating in the new covenant, that covenant whereby God comes to Abraham and says, through you I will bless the whole world. That covenant he makes then with Abraham and his son Isaac later to be born and says that I will be a God to you and your children after you. That covenant then renewed again in Jeremiah 31 where God says, I'll forgive your iniquity. I'll remember your sin no more. They will know the Lord. The law will be written on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. That covenant. It says, drink from it. Because in the midst of your covenant betrayal, I will prove to be your covenant-keeping God. Instead of the cup of consummation, which was his rightly to drink, the next cup that will come for him is the cup of his father's wrath. Verse 35, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. That's the cup he will drink. The cup of wrath poured out to the very dregs. Everything here is meaning to underline and underscore Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There is more of a feast here than can possibly be contained in a little square of bread and a little thimble of juice. Christ is a better host than you've imagined. He is a richer feast than you can dream of. And he is the covenant-keeping God for all of your covenant betrayal. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that in the Lord's Supper, God, quote, wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and his obedience are as definitely ours as if we had personally suffered and paid for our sins. You ever feel that way about your sins? You want to pay for them. You just want to feel a little miserable for them. You want to put yourself in a timeout chair for them. You feel like you deserve some bad stuff to happen to you. And the Bible says you're absolutely right. You do deserve that. And when you partake in faith of this bread and drink of this cup, you ought to know that it has been paid for. And I love the language of the catechism there. As surely, when you come with doubts, when you come wondering, when you come feeling as if, can God really love me? As surely as you put it to your mouth and you touch it and you know it's there and you can swallow it, you feel it going down, as surely as that, so surely can you know that God in Christ has forgiven your sins. We were the prodigals making a mess of life among the pigs, and we received an invitation. We were placed on the best guest list of all time. We were prepared a feast. We were asked to join a meal with the king, except this king didn't call upon all his servants, and he didn't tell us to prepare it for him. This king said, sit down. Let me tuck your chair in. Let me put a bib around your neck. Can I cut up some pieces of food for you? Let me make sure you're comfortable. A cup of wrath for him. Cup of blessing for us. You see verse 4 in the hymn? Sing it with me. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. We didn't even have taste buds. We didn't even want to be on the guest list. And God said, come, eat, drink. Come, buy and eat money without, or food without price. Come, seek the Lord while he may be found. Come to this feast that I've prepared for you, that your sins may be forgiven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, tune our hearts to sing your praise. Oh Lord, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love, and more than that, the God who first loved us. Strengthen us now. Feed us. We're hungry. We're thirsty. In Jesus we pray. Amen.